Good morning. Let's stand together as we worship the Lord. Beautiful day outside. Let's sing His praise. I sing the mighty power of God. Let's sing this out together.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas of rock and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at His command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with His word, and then pronounced them good. Lord, how Thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky.
Good morning and welcome to First Baptist Church of Wixom. Thank you so much for joining us for worship today. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
Several have asked what is the best way to help our youth with the expenses of summer camp. For this purpose, we'd like to open a special fund. The opening of this fund requires the official permission of the church. We are planning a brief special member meeting to discuss this at the end of our worship gathering today. Our quarterly men's worship breakfast is planned for Tuesday, April 16th from 6 to 7:30 a.m. Don't miss this great time of fellowship as we enjoy an awesome breakfast together, musical worship, prayer, and a special guest speaker. This will be a powerful and encouraging morning together.
Community groups continue tonight at 6 p.m. If you are not yet connected with the Sunday p.m. community group, please visit fbcwixom.org/community groups for more information. Community groups meet in homes most Sunday evenings at 6 p.m.
In just a few minutes, we'll be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they'll enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you would like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connections card online at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after this service. Once again, thank you so much for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you today. Several years ago, we started subscribing to an online video service called Right Now Media. Right Now Media is a platform from which all of our church family can access video Bible studies and an entire library of videos for every age group, children all the way up through mature believers. There are literally thousands of great resources on Right Now Media, and that is available to our entire church family. And I'm gonna want you to watch a quick video, and then I can share with you in just a moment how to get connected. But would you watch this video?
Welcome to our study of the Gospel of John.
I have fallen in love with the work of Paul as I've studied the book of 1 Corinthians, and I believe you will too.
This is where Jesus taught in Capernaum, and you have to understand this scene.
The Lord is my shepherd. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look deeply into the 23rd Psalm.
Right Now Media. It's for groups, It's for personal devotion. It's for parents.
The bullseye of parenting is to raise children who become like Jesus.
It's for kids.
This is Phil. We're digging into the Bible, which, as we've mentioned, is more than just a book.
It's for tough times.
So when you recognize that you're trying to have a conversation with your spouse and they're not ready to talk, it's not helpful to keep pressing
right.
them.
It's for every phase of life.
If you've made mistakes with money, you know what that makes you? Over 12.
And now, it's yours. We've purchased a Right Now Media subscription for everyone in our church. So check your inbox for the digital invitation and download the app for instant access to thousands of biblically based videos. Get equipped. Get inspired.
As you can tell, there's just a lot of really great resources. Parents, if you're tired of secular entertainment for your kids, you want something to help them learn the Bible better, there's some really great kids resources. Parenting questions, there's some great Bible studies on parenting, and just a variety of things. When we first started this subscription, we sent an invitation out to the church. If you would like to register for a free account, this is a gift from the church for you. I just need you to email me with that request. So if you would email me or one of our staff guys with that request, we can get you all set up. On the announcement video this morning, you saw the announcement for the men's breakfast. Men, we had such a great time with this last time we gathered together in January. This breakfast is this coming Tuesday at 6 o'clock in the morning out in the link. Steve's going to provide another awesome breakfast you will not want to miss. Jared Berenger, who's the worship pastor at Beacon Baptist Church in Taylor, is going to be our guest speaker. You will really enjoy what Jared brings. And we're looking forward to a really great time together Tuesday morning, 6 o'clock, out in the link. Also want to mention that out just around the corner from the link is a little table for our Operation Christmas Child. And the April collection is underway. The emphasis in April is to collect clothing and accessories. There's a little half sheet of paper promoting that out on the table. If you have questions, you can grab that, or you can see one of our Operation Christmas Child volunteers. But that is underway, and there's a box underneath that table for you to make donations. I also want to mention that every week you see in the announcement video a short promotion for community groups. Community groups is such an important part of church life here at First Baptist. We just want to share with you just really quickly why we're doing this, why we spend so much energy doing it. It's harder. It's more challenging to do community groups than it would be just to gather together here again on Sunday evenings. But we want you to understand that our goal, the goal of the leaders of the church, the leadership team, is that every believer at First Baptist Church would be a mature disciple of Jesus. And we have found that the best way for this to happen is in smaller groups. It's easier to learn when you're talking. It's easier to hold one another accountable when you're in a smaller group of people. It's easier to practice your faith with commitments that here's what I'm going to do with what I learned this morning in a small group format. And so we just want to encourage you, if you're not part of a group, ask one of us for help. Holden, particularly, wave your hand, Holden. He can connect you with a group. It might feel a little weird, like, hey, they're meeting in homes, and I'm not sure I'm invited. And I just want to tell you, you're invited, okay? Everybody's invited. We can get you connected with the right group. We hope you'll participate 6 o'clock on Sunday evenings. Also want to mention before we pray that Eugene Plesher, Beverly Hutton's dad, longtime friend of this ministry, passed away this morning. So pray for Beverly and her family. Praise God for Eugene's testimony and a life well lived. And they're celebrating that he's with his Savior today. But let's pray for them and their comfort. Would you pray with me as we begin this morning? Father, thank you for a beautiful Sunday morning to gather and to worship you. Thank you for just blessing our church and giving us so many resources from which we can grow and develop our relationship with you and our understanding of your word. Help us, Lord, to use those resources well. Help us to get involved in areas of ministry that can teach us and grow us and help us to be more like our Savior. We want Jesus to be honored in everything that we do. And so we pray that that would be the case during this time together. We pray also for the Hutton family, and we ask that you would bless Beverly and and her family as they grieve the loss of Eugene. Thank you for how he was connected emotionally and spiritually to this place and a friend of this ministry for so long. Please bless them through this time. We ask that you'd be glorified in all that we do and say today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking and he's reminding his disciples. He's like, listen, I'm going to be leaving soon. But it's important that I leave because I'm going to give you something that's going to comfort you and be with you for always. And that's the Holy Spirit. I think so often, and maybe this is just me transparently speaking, so often I miss how influential the Holy Spirit is in our everyday lives and how much he's at work and how much he's guiding us and leading us and pushing us closer to Jesus. But I'm so glad that we have that confirmation through Jesus. Hey, it's more important that I leave so the Holy Spirit can come to you and indwell you and push you to where you need to go. I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit is always with us and comforts us through the deepest, darkest times of our lives. We're going to be singing about that a little bit more this morning. Let's stand together as we sing out, He Will Keep You.
I lift my eyes and see, I need not be afraid. All my help comes from the Lord, who the earth and sky has made. He will keep you from all evils behind you. He will sustain you through this journey from now and evermore. The Lord will never sleep. My steps He has ordained for the one who holds the night. Is the sovereign of my days. He will keep you from all evils behind you and before. He will sustain you through this journey from now and evermore. He will keep you from all evils behind you and before. He will sustain you through this journey from now and evermore.
So thankful for that guidance in our life, that truth that God will always be with us. And that he's constantly speaking to us. And as he uses the Holy Spirit to guide us through his word and speak to us and show us what he expects out of our lives, it's our job to say, yes, Lord, whatever you say, I'm willing to follow. I trust you. Let's continue to worship this morning as we sing out, speak, O Lord. Let this be your prayer.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today. In our acts of love and our deeds of faith, speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. All cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is filled and the earth is filled with your glory. Speak, O Lord, till your church is filled and the earth is filled with your glory.
Amen. You can be seated. There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. Be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence.
Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness.
You know what seemed like those words.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Jeremy. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. We've been following Jesus chronologically through the Gospels, considering his ministry and his teaching. On Sunday mornings, we looked at his baptism in Jordan and then temptation in the wilderness, his first miracle at Cana, conversations with Nicodemus and the woman at the well, the calling of the disciples, the healing of the paralyzed man who was let down through the roof by desperate friends. We spent 6 weeks studying the Sermon on the Mount and then the miracle of resurrection. We talked about three people that Jesus raised from the dead, and then himself that he had predicted and that he raised from the dead. And then last week, Holden brought us a message on who does he think you are. Now, Jesus, at this point, starts going back and forth between Galilee and Jerusalem, depending on the feast schedule. And so we don't have a new map for you. We're not going to trace that necessarily on the PowerPoints on Sunday morning for a while. When we get close to the Passion Week, the death and resurrection of Jesus, we will go back to maps and consider exactly where he's at in the area of Jerusalem. But for now, I just want you to understand that he's kind of going back and forth between Galilee and Jerusalem. Last week, as I mentioned, Holden taught us about a Pharisee named Simon who was hosting Jesus for a meal, and a sinful woman approached. The question was asked, are you Simon? Are you close to Jesus? Are you sacrificing for religion like a lot of people? Are you associating with religion only? Simon missed the whole point. The point was Jesus, the Savior. Like a lot of people, he loved little because he was a pretty good guy that didn't think he needed Jesus. Contrasted with the sinful woman who knew she was sinful, knew she needed to be forgiven. She knew she needed Jesus, not religion. And so she loved much as a result. This morning, we're in a fairly popular and well-known passage as Jesus talks about what has become referred to as the unpardonable sin. Now, I'll admit to you, last week as I was watching Holden preach, I thought he had stolen my message when he put up the picture that he had painted of his wife. A lot of you guys would agree that's an unpardonable sin, all right? If you're going to paint a picture of your wife, make it look better than that. No offense, Holden. But that was not the point of the message. Jesus is speaking today about a sin that is unforgivable. It's unforgivable. Let's read about it in Mark chapter 3, starting in verse number 22. It says this, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he, speaking of Jesus, hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemes blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, as we just sang. We're so grateful that when Jesus left, that he gave his spirit. Father, thank you that because of the Holy Spirit, we not only have koinonia, fellowship with one another, but we also have now the ability to understand your truth. But Lord, we realize that even with the Holy Spirit, there are so many other things that we allow to distract our minds and to keep us from understanding truth and keep us from applying truth. And so I ask that this morning you would overrule that tendency in our mind and heart, that by your power, that you would shine a light on your truth and that the Holy Spirit would impress on us where we are wrong. Lord, this is one of those topics where we as Christians sometimes think, well, I didn't commit that sin, so this message is not for me. And yet, Lord, there are truths that our Savior shares in his dialogue here that are just life-changing truths we must get a hold of. So I pray that you'd speak to us and feed us with your truth today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tomorrow is tax day. Did you guys remember that? Anybody need to add something to your to-do list this afternoon? Like, are you serious? It's already that time? Tax day. More and more people are actually doing their taxes online. If you've ever done that, you might be able to relate a little bit with this experience. You finish going through all of the forms and answering all the questions and whatnot, and then it says, do you want to submit your return? And you say, yes. And if you're using the software I'm using, it says, are you sure you want to submit your return? Yes. Would you like us to check it one more time before you submit your return? And then you start getting nervous, right? You're like, what in the world? Like, is there something wrong with this? And then when you finally get to the very end and you've paid your fees and you've agreed to all the things and you've signed everything, then there's one last click of the button. And you almost feel like you got to close your eyes and pray, Lord, help this not get rejected, and then click and hope, right? Now, some people actually are approaching eternity that way, right? They are just hoping that everything's okay, that their deal that they made with God is going to work out just fine, that maybe their good works are going to outweigh their bad works, and they're sort of approaching eternity with a click and hope kind of attitude. But here's what I want you to see is that Scripture teaches us that you can know for sure that you are saved. But Scripture also teaches us that you can know for sure if you are unforgivable. You can know for sure. There have been a lot of Christians over the centuries, I think, who have worried about the unpardonable sin. Like, is this something that I've committed? Am I unpardonable? Am I savable? And I want you to see clearly this morning that Jesus has instructions for us to help us see that, hey, you can know you're a believer and you can know if you are unforgivable. And in this conversation, there are some great lessons for us as followers of Jesus Christ. So I want to share with you a simple outline, the account, the accusation, and the analysis of Jesus. Let's talk first of all about the account. We find this in Matthew chapter 12. And also in Mark chapter 3. I want to back up the train just a little bit, though. We started reading in Mark chapter 3, verse 22. Let's go back to Mark chapter 3 and verse number 7, where it says this, But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. Let's just stop there for just a second. You see all these places these people are from? Like, this is a big deal. This is a huge crowd that is following after Jesus. And it says, when they had heard what great things he did, they came to him. So this was new. This was unusual. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. Jesus was literally afraid that he was going to get trampled to death. So he goes out into a ship because he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues, and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, "Thou art the Son of God." This is a remarkable time. A remarkable time, not only in Jesus' ministry, but in human history, that God in the flesh is working miracles that only could be described as supernatural. Never before have people witnessed this kind of power in a fellow human. He literally is commanding illness, weather, and demons, and they're all doing his bidding. His power is undeniably supernatural. Even the demons in that last verse I read in verse number 11 say, "This has to be the Son of God." And I want you to hold on to this idea for just a moment, because when Jesus analyzes their accusation, this is pivotal. This is very important. In fact, the rest of it doesn't make sense unless you understand this, that clearly something unusual and supernatural was happening. But I want you to see, secondly, the accusation of the leaders. As usual, Jesus is met with criticism from the religious rulers. They have a strong accusation to make that he's casting out demons by the power of Satan. So all this stuff, Jesus, this is pretty remarkable, but this has to be the power of Satan. Verse number 22, "And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, 'He hath Beelzebub.'" Apparently these religious leaders had infiltrated the crowd, and they wanted the crowd to believe something, and that was that Jesus was bad. He was casting out demons using the power of Beelzebub. It's an interesting word, an interesting name. That name actually means literally Lord of Flies or Lord of Dung, which is kind of the same thing, right? This was a common name at the time that was meant to refer to Satan. They were saying that Jesus is casting out demons, the minions of Satan, using the power of Satan. This was the only explanation for them. They couldn't bring themselves to believe that Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of God. So there was only one other explanation. This had to be the power of Satan. It was one or the other because it was supernatural. So that's their accusation. I want you to see Jesus' analysis. Jesus has a lesson for them. Actually, three lessons for them that he brings out very clearly in this passage. And all of them are very important for us as followers of Jesus. Number one, a kingdom divided cannot stand. A kingdom divided cannot stand. He says this in verse 23 and 24. Satan can't cast out Satan. If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Jesus says, your logic is not making any sense. This is illogical. You don't need a seminary degree to figure this out. Governments fail when they're divided. Families fail when they're divided. Businesses fail when they're divided. Kingdoms fail when they're divided. You can't have civil war in an organization and escape unharmed. And so Jesus then gives what might be called the strong man illustration of Scripture in verse 27, where he says, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." This is a general truth in conflict, right? How do you defeat an enemy? You cut off the head. You kill the king. You go after the strongest opponent. I used to love playing basketball and coaching basketball. I used to love a defense that we called the box and one. If you're familiar with basketball, you're probably familiar with that defense. That is that everybody plays a zone defense. That's the box. And then there's one. It's a primary defender who's playing on a primary offensive player and seeking to shut him down. Most teams have a key player, and that's why it makes us effective. If you watch the NCAA tournament, or you watch the women's in particular, Caitlin Clark from Iowa, what did teams do to try to beat Iowa? Shut down her. Why? She's the king. She's the strong player. She's the strong man. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. If you're going to enter a strong man's house to spoil it, to rob it, you have to capture the strong man first and bind him so that you can go about your business. This is true in battle. This is true as teams compete in athletic competition. But there's a spiritual application here. Jesus saying, look, I am binding Satan, the strong man. This is admittedly temporary. I'm binding his minions and I'm binding his power temporarily. Someday Jesus will do this permanently. Won't that be awesome? You remember what happens at the end, right? Scripture tells us that for 1,000 years, Satan will be bound. And finally, things will work on the earth like they're supposed to work. They haven't worked well since the Garden of Eden and the failure of Adam and Eve to obey the command of God. But finally, during that 1,000 years, the earth is going to work correctly. And then after the 1,000 years, he's allowed to escape for a little bit. Of course, he leads a rebellion, as you would expect Satan to do. And then he's cast for all eternity into the lake of fire. He will eventually be permanently bound. But Jesus is saying here, look, I'm just trying to demonstrate for you, I have complete power over Satan. Complete power. Remember what the Apostle John said in 1 John 4? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We just spake about or sang about the Holy Spirit. You have a greater power within you than Satan himself. Colossians 1 verse 13, he has delivered us. Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into his kingdom. Hebrews 2, 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet. God predicted this to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. He said there's always going to be a battle between the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman, that someday an offspring of Adam and Eve, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will crush your head, Satan. You know it's coming. Your head will be crushed on the cross of Calvary. It's important to know that Satan is not even close to Jesus' weight class. They're not even on the same scale. They're not in the same league, so to speak. It's not a fair fight. Jesus, at the right moment, crushes Satan like a bug under his heel. You and I don't have that power apart from Jesus Christ. But he has that power. He is supremely dominant to Satan. And he's demonstrating that to these people. Satan is like my little dog Fancy on a walk taking on all the big dogs. You know what I'm saying? Like she goes after him, like she's going to eat him. I told her yesterday on a walk, I said, listen, Fancy, here's the deal. Every dog we've seen could eat you in a moment. Like, stop acting so tough. But this is exactly what Satan does to Jesus. He, like, acts tough, like he can really actually take the kingdom of Jesus from him. And Jesus demonstrates that he has complete power over Satan, complete power over Satan's minions. Jesus cannot work with Satan and against him. That's what he's saying. There's only two choices. Either these works are a deception of Satan, or these works are God's power. It's one or the other. In Matthew's account, it says this. Jesus says, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, the kingdom of God that you talk about all the time and you think is so important to your nation, Jewish leaders, the kingdom is standing right here. The kingdom of God is come unto you. So what are you going to do? Are you going to bow or are you going to rebel? What will you do with Jesus? Someday it will be too late for those who rebel, which brings us to Jesus' second point. Number one, a kingdom divided cannot stand. But number two, God is a forgiving God. This is a verse that we sometimes skip over too quickly, but it should be celebrated. Look what he says. All sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. God is a forgiving God. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. Think about a couple of verses with me. Here's Psalm 86. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Think about this truth that God is a forgiving God. Even the murder of his son on the cross. How would you feel? The murder of your son? Undeserved? And yet, what does Jesus say as he's hanging on the cross? Father, what? Forgive them. They don't understand what they are doing. You name the sin, God can forgive that. In fact, Jesus gets joy out of forgiving. You've ever thought about this? This is what he does. When we come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness, we're not begging him for a favor. Forgiveness is what he does. It's literally who he is. Like, for instance, you wouldn't ask a cook, or you wouldn't feel bad asking a cook to cook, right? That's what cooks do. That's like feeling bad asking an engineer to crunch numbers, right? They're just ready to go. Like, that's what I do. That's what I was built for. It's like asking a carpenter to build a house. It's what they do. Jesus, what he does is forgive. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the what? The joy that was set before him endured the cross and the shame. There was great joy there because Jesus is like, now I can forgive. Now, because of my payment on the cross, I can grant forgiveness. This is who he is. Shall we continue in sin that his grace may abound? God forbid. We don't sin so that he can forgive, but when we do sin, he is ready and able and joyous to forgive us. You ever thought about that? Like, that's worth meditating on for a little bit. Because so many times when we come to God for forgiveness, we act like he's, you know, maybe withholding forgiveness. Like, let grovel for a little bit, then maybe I'll grant forgiveness. But that's not what God is like. That's not what Jesus is like. There's great joy in forgiving sinners. Surprisingly, even forgiving sinners for blasphemy. Blasphemy. Peter denied Jesus and later repented. Paul blasphemed Jesus but later repented. Remember what he said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1? I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. I blasphemed Jesus. I hated the name of Jesus Christ. And yet, he says in verse number 14, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love. I repented and God forgave me. Did you know that you and I sometimes have blasphemous thoughts? Sometimes we accuse God of being unfair, or we accuse God of being less than good or of being unwise. You can repent from that, and he forgives. Paul said to believers in Colossians chapter 3, but now ye also, you believers, put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Put off that attitude. Which brings us to lesson number 3 that Jesus has in his analysis, and that is that blaspheming the Holy Spirit is unforgivable. There is a final rejection of Jesus. There's a final point of rejection. Verse number 29. He that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. How did they do this? They saw the power of God. They recognized that it was supernatural. And they came to this conclusion. It's of hell, not heaven. This was unforgivable. Why? Because blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is incompatible with repentance. They didn't want to repent of their sin. They didn't want to put faith in Jesus Christ. They didn't want to treat him as Lord. They would not bow to the kingdom, to the King of Kings. Is this possible today? Is it possible today for people to commit the unpardonable sin? I believe that it is. Hebrews chapter 6 says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. It's impossible for someone to know the gospel, to taste forgiveness, to see the Holy Spirit in God's people and to still choose sin over Jesus. If you've seen the power of God and your conclusion is that that's not of God, that is Satan, you will not repent. You will not put faith in Christ. You will die in your sins and you will spend eternity apart from God in a terrible place called hell. If Jesus is not talking about people who lose their salvation, the author of Hebrews is not talking about people who lose their salvation. He's talking about those who reject the offer. I see it. I understand it. And I don't want it, is what they're saying. Their rejection is unforgivable. Yesterday we had a beautiful funeral memorial service here with a testimony of true repentance. What a blessing that is. But sometimes at funerals, we hear people talk about an unbeliever who never wanted anything to do with God. And they will say things like, well, they're in a better place with a God who loves them. Can I just tell you, they're not. Here's the sad truth. If people don't want God in their life here, they will not be with God in eternity. They've made their choice. They're literally getting what they want. If they've gone through life saying, oh, this is what God is about, I don't want that, then God says you've sealed your fate. You've sealed your eternity. Their rejection is unforgivable. See, true salvation acknowledges that Jesus is God and the Spirit of God working through him. Jesus is not describing God rejecting people. He's describing people who are rejecting God. They see the evidence. And yet they will not bow before the King of Kings. There is no hope of true repentance from their rejection. I was reading a story this last week about World War II, an American aircraft carrier in the North Atlantic engaged in a battle in the middle of the night, and it was a dark, dark night. Six pilots took off from the flight deck for the purpose of seeing if they could search out any submarines or other smaller ships that they couldn't see. And while they were up in the air, the enemy struck from the air, and the order came out that there would have to be a total blackout on the ship. The six pilots were left stranded in the air, couldn't see the ship. So the lead pilot radioed down and said, can you just give us one light? We just need one light so that we can land just for a little bit. And they radioed back and said, I'm sorry, I don't have permission to give any light. It's a total blackout. So a second pilot chimed in and said, can you just flicker a light just for a second so we can get close? And the radio operator responded, I can't. It's a total blackout. Eventually, the radio man, after hearing from each of the pilots, begging for their lives, literally, he did the only thing he could do. He turned off the switch and broke radio contact. And six American aviators died in the cold North Atlantic waters. See, there comes a time for every rejecter of Christ when God turns out the light and you can't find your way back. This is why the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 3 said, take heed, brethren. He's talking to Christians. Take heed, brothers. Lest there be in your assembly, in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Today is the day of salvation. So let me just give you three brief conclusions this morning. Number one, is there any part of your life inconsistent with the kingdom of Jesus? We often talk about the kingdom around here, building the kingdom or advancing the kingdom. What we're talking about is advancing the priorities of Jesus. If he is master and Lord, then we always do what he says. Is there any part of your life that is inconsistent with Jesus and his priorities? A kingdom divided cannot what? It cannot stand. Even when we pray in whose name? Jesus' name, and for His sake. When we say that, we're actually calling onto this situation, whatever we're praying for, the authority and the power of Jesus. You better be promoting His agenda if you ask in this way. Is there any part of your life that is inconsistent with the kingdom of Jesus? A kingdom divided cannot stand. Secondly, do you view other sinful humans with grace and forgiveness? I think for most of us, this might be where the Holy Spirit intends to convict us a little bit, because God is a forgiving God. We struggle with it, right? We tend to think there's some unpardonable sins that people have committed against me. It's not pardonable. I can't forgive it. I can't bring myself to forgive it. How dare we withhold forgiveness for personal grievance? How dare we assume that others are beyond God's forgiveness? How self-righteous is that? How judgmental is that? God says, I will save anyone, even those who blaspheme the name of my son, Jesus. I can forgive that too. Do you recognize that the Holy Spirit is doing work in people around you? Maybe even right here? Are you connecting with people? Are you encouraging them? Some people this morning, right now, this is a first step of faith for them. Just being here. Are you encouraging them? Are you cheering them along? Do you view other sinful humans with grace and forgiveness? You've been given grace. How much grace do you deserve? None. If you deserve it, it's not grace, right? Grace is good stuff you don't deserve. So you don't deserve grace. They don't deserve grace, but you've received it. We certainly can pass it on to others. Do you view other sinful humans with grace and forgiveness? And then lastly, have you accepted the free gift of salvation in Jesus? Today is the day of salvation. Don't reject Him a minute longer. Someday it will be too late for you. Can I just tell you this morning, by the way, just as a way of encouragement, I believe if you worry that you've committed the unpardonable sin, you haven't. Right? Some people worry about that. They struggle with their faith. And did I say the right things? Did I understand the gospel? Did I really put my faith in Jesus? And remember, it is not about you. It is about His power to save. And Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace are you saved, and it is through faith, and even the faith is a gift. So if you want to believe, He will give you the faith to do so. The unpardonable sin is for people committed by people who understand who God is and what He's done, and they don't want any part of that. If you are seeking the answers to a relationship with God, can I just tell you they are found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Today is the day of your salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for His ministry, and thank You for His teaching and for helping us to see these truths more clearly this morning. Again, Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit would have free course to do what He wants to do in our hearts. It's easy for us to conclude and walk out and forget and to walk away from Your truth. Help us to remember this morning that Jesus described that as foolish. That what a wise man, what a wise woman, what a wise young person does is they hear Your truth and then they do it. So help us, Lord, to submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus. Help us to see others with forgiveness and grace. And Lord, if there's anyone here who has not put faith in Jesus Christ alone, that today would be the day of their salvation. We pray this in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen.
As we close today, we're going to introduce a new song called Holy Spirit, Living Breath of God. We're going to sing the first verse. We're going to have you guys stand on the second verse and the third verse and sing along with us. I know it's kind of hard to see some of the words, so we did make some little printouts. If you did, grab those in the back just so you have those ready to go. Listen as we sing.
Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe. new life into my willing soul. Let the presence of the risen Lord come renew my heart and make me whole. Cause your word to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me.
Won't you stand and join us in the second verse as we sing out?
Holy Spirit, come abide within. May your joy be seen in all I do. Love enough to cover every sin in each thought and deed and attitude. Kindness to the greatest and the least. Gentleness that sows the path of peace. Turn my strivings into works of grace. Breath of God, show Christ in all I do. Holy Spirit, from creation's birth, giving life to all that God has made. Show your power once again on earth. Cause your church to hunger for your ways. Let the fragrance of our prayers arise. Lead us on the road of sacrifice, that in unity the face of Christ may be clear for all the world to see. May be clear for all the world to see.
The most important thing our church can communicate with you is the gospel message. The word gospel means good news. The trouble with most good news is that it isn't really good until you see it relative to bad news. The discovery of a new cure isn't all that helpful unless you or a loved one has the disease that it cures. In the same way, the good news of Jesus is good when it is understood in relation to the bad news of our own sin. We are all sinners. That's the disease we are all born with. And Jesus is the cure. The good news that everyone can live forever with God in heaven, not because of anything we can do, but because of what Jesus did in our place. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The truth that everyone, everywhere, at all times in history needs to hear is that salvation is only possible by putting our faith in Jesus Christ alone. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Would you put your faith in Jesus Christ today? Would you be willing to pray something like this and mean what you pray from your heart? Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I can do nothing to earn forgiveness and make myself right with you. Instead of dying for my own sins, I want to trust Christ and his death on the cross as payment for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my way and make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. The Bible tells us that those that repent from their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in this way shall be saved. Would you believe on him today? And if you did trust Christ today, if you did pray a prayer like the one suggested a moment ago and you really meant it, would you let us know? We want to help you grow in your understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ.
maybe you have more questions about putting your faith in Christ, and we have great resources to help you with that. The Exchange Bible Study is a 4-week study on the character of God that will answer most of your questions about the gospel. We have men and women ready and waiting to go through that with you in person or virtually, depending on your situation. Maybe you put your faith in Christ today, or maybe you did years ago, but you feel like you've not grown in your faith. We want to help you with that as well. We have literally hundreds of helpful resources and dozens of believers ready to walk with you through them. Let us know how we can best encourage your journey of faith in Christ using one of the contact methods listed below. Jesus Christ loves you and wants to spend eternity with you. May God bless you as you seek to live your life for His honor and for His glory.